Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is a very important passage in understanding the role of believers in the millennial reign of Christ. And it's actually a springboard, a diving board, if you will, to spring into the new heavens and the new earth and the New Jerusalem. Because the description that we're given of kings and priests to our God does not end at the conclusion of the millennium. It continues on into the new heavens and the new earth. So Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And what I'd like to do is take these few verses and study them with you, and then expand it to a number of other groups that are included in it. So my idea, in case you get distracted or fall asleep, reigning with Christ is a reward. That is, it's a reward that's granted for faithful service. It's not a gift. Salvation is a gift. Justification is a gift. It's a free gift that comes by faith alone and Christ alone. But reigning with Christ on this earth and in the new heavens and the new earth is actually a reward for faithful service. So exhibit A, and that's what we have here. This passage has confused me in the past. This time, as I translated through Revelation, this would be my third time through this book translating afresh, I paid attention to the problem that this passage created. And so as I went through it this last time, I've been watching to see if I can solve a theological problem. My theological problem is, well, why single out the tribulation saints who are beheaded for Jesus to live and reign with Christ for the 1,000 years? Why single those out? What about, and then you have to start filling in the blank. And then there are other passages that are confusing. If Revelation 20 with the tribulation saints who are beheaded, if those are the only ones that are in line for living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So maybe I'm the only one this morning who has that theological problem. But it's also possible that some of the others here have thought through it, and maybe, just maybe today, we'll come to a better understanding of who's going to be reigning with Christ during the millennium. So that's the goal. And the idea here is that reigning with Christ is a reward, and the best exhibit of who Christ is looking for is actually found in Revelation 20 and verses 4 through 6. Okay? That's the introduction. Let's get into verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Jesus and because of the word of God, and who did not worship the beast nor his image, and did not receive the mark upon the forehead and upon the hands, and they lived and reigned with the Messiah the 1,000 years. All right. You thought I was going to take a breath. I didn't. So when you go to the commentaries, they slice and dice this like a Cuisinart food processor, and they try to go this person and that person because they don't like the theological conclusions. So the one fellow I looked at saw the thrones referring to individuals coming out of the church age, and the ones sitting upon them, another group, and judgment was given to them. Well, his problem is he's reading other parts of the New Testament. And Paul, and it's all over, you find that we should make judgments among ourselves and not go to courts, because we're going to be judges in the future. We'll issue decisions over angels and other things as well. So the problem that they're trying to solve is theological. And I don't think that there is any intent on John's part other than to look at the tribulation saints. There's one audience here, only one. So the thrones and the ones sitting upon them and receiving judgment are the souls of the ones having been beheaded. Okay, so far we're all together? You don't agree with me yet, but at least you understand what I'm saying. That this section, having gone through the holding pattern of our enemy, Satan, now he's going to deal with rulership in the millennial reign of Christ. Satan's bound for 1,000 years. He can't deceive the nations for 1,000 years until the end. But now we're looking at the system of government or administration of the Messiah when he returns and sets up his kingdom. And who will be sitting on thrones and judging? And the answer is those who were beheaded because of two things, because of the witness or the testimony of Jesus, and because of the Word of God. And this is put in contrast to a societal norm. Look up here. Pay attention. Because of their testimony to Jesus and their commitment to the Word of God, they violated the societal norm. They went against the ruling powers. They were demanded and remanded into custody for failure to worship and serve the Antichrist, right? Very specific in here. They did not worship the beast nor his image and did not receive the mark upon the forehead and upon their hands. They refused to bow the knee to Antichrist and worship his image. Just think about this. This is not really any... Okay, it is different. Because in Rome, there were at least other options. But this is the commensurate example of lawlessness. Why do you say lawlessness? Well, doesn't the Antichrist have laws? He has tons of laws. But they're all in conflict with the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's why he's called the man of sin. But I think he'll even do weird stuff like messing with the seasons and the times. You know, you're pretty hardwired to work 6 days and have a day off. And experiments that they've done to make you more productive don't work. They always, let's do a 10-day week. So you'll work for 10 days and then you'll get 2 days off. Or they mess with these different patterns. It never works right. You know, the one who made us kind of knows how to do it. And he set the 7-day week. 6 days you work, 1 day you don't. He set that long before the Mosaic Law. He did that right from the beginning. But the Antichrist is going to mess with those kinds of things. You know, right now, marriage is the norm, and most nations have some kind of a law or a reward for marriage. But if you go to other countries, like Aruba, for instance, getting married is a detriment because the whole system is designed not to provide the stability of a husband and a wife. By the way, you are helping do evangelism, discipleship, and church planting in Aruba. This just came up while Sarah and I were traveling, and we didn't get the benefit of telling you all about it, so here's a great opportunity to let you know what's going on. We have accredited a school. It's an international school, meaning it's not... We have separate standards for international schools. But it's under the international wing of ACTS, and it's in Aruba. It's a communist country. It's a socialistic country. They live on industry. gambling, tourism, and prostitution. Those are the only industries in that. But because it's a government-run country, schools have to be approved by the government. So several years ago, they reached out, a Christian school in Aruba reached out to ACTS for accreditation, and our leadership went down there and accredited this fledgling school. And so now the government had to give this Christian school a building. So where do you think they set the building up? They gave them a dispossessed piece of property, government run, okay, so they give them the building and they set it up right across the red light from the red light district. Okay, because they're thinking, no way will this Christian school survive. Well, so every year now, our staff from ACTS, our leaders, have been going down to Aruba to help plant and establish not only the Christian school, but the church that's attached to it. And it's just, it's incredible. They have over 100 students in the secondary school. Primary school, it's a problem. Secondary school, they're getting a great education. So Jay comes to me and Sarah in Oklahoma City. He's our president. And he says, okay, here's what I need. This school has no curriculum. And they can't get curriculum. Because of the way the government is running things, they cannot order and have shipped curriculum. Plus, they have no money. Do you possibly have out-of-date used curriculum that you could give to us for this Christian school? And so, you know, of course, immediately my thought goes, well, what about the copyright issues, right? Copyright laws in the United States. And Jay says, this is not a problem. It is Aruba. There are no copyright laws in Aruba. There are no copyright laws in that nation. So if we can get Christian textbooks there, then they can make as many copies as they want and do so legally. Now, I did not talk to our Bob Jones representative about this. But we came back and I said, all right, here's what I want you to do. I was talking to Sarah, who runs our curriculum closet. Do our main, five main topics, science, history, English, math, and Bible. Okay? Do our five main topics, get an imprint, preferably new, student text in 9, 10, 11, and 12. And so we boxed all of these things up. It took two boxes, one box, one suitcase each, one for Steve, one for Jay. And each suitcase is under 50 pounds. You can take two on international travel. So we boxed up the textbook, the practice manuals, even test banks, and sent them down to Aruba, where they will be multiplied times 100 and plant and establish this Christian school. Can't get a better curriculum than what they have. So in this context of the Antichrist, he has an incredible system of laws and administration and punishment and the death penalty for failure to actually follow the implications of these laws. No buying, no selling. You know all the historical background on this. So these believers, in the face of all kinds of political opposition against the cultural norm, they stand up and say, I am not going to worship you, your image, and I'm not going to get your mark on my hand or on my forehead. I'll take the consequences. And what's the consequence? Death. They're beheaded. So when you look at what's going on in this passage, these are the ones that Christ is looking for to live and reign with him during the millennium. They didn't care about the cultural norms. They cared only about the Word of God, their testimony for Jesus. So what a cool, cool passage. Verse whatever here. They lived and reigned with the Messiah the 1,000 years. Verse 5. And the rest of the dead did not live until whenever the 1,000 years should be finished. The first resurrection is the one that's described in verse 4. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy the ones having part in the first resurrection. First, not meaning first chronologically, but first preceding the second. So when you look at resurrections in Scripture, there's a number of them. Namely, Jesus' resurrection. Namely, the ones who were resurrected with him. You have the resurrection of church saints when Christ returns at the rapture. Okay, those are not excluded from this. What he's saying is the one that comes first versus the one that comes second. The one that comes last or second comes at the end of the 1,000-year reign. It is the great white throne judgment, and it is only for unbelievers. Only unbelievers will be at the great white throne judgment. Okay? That has nothing to do with believers. He's going to talk about that more later, Lord willing, so will I. But here he wants us to understand that anyone participating in the resurrection that precedes the millennium truly is blessed. And that second death has no power, no authority over them. The second death should be understood in light of the first death. How many of you today are alive? Let me see your hands. Okay? Some of you are asleep, but you're still alive. Didn't raise your hands, but you're alive. Okay? Death, physical death, is the separation of your body and your soul. It's a separation of you and your non-material self. That's death. Life is their functioning together. Even if you're asleep, you're still not dead. Your body and your soul are still functioning together. All right. Second death is the separation of the person from God forever. So it happens at the great white throne judgment, where the person is placed in the lake of fire for all eternity. That's called the second death. The first death is when their body and their soul were separated, and their second death is when they're separated from God forevermore. Now, it's really interesting to me that God does not refer to the death of a believer as a second death. You have a death, that is the physical death, where your body and your soul separated. But when that happens, you're forever with the Lord. And he gives you a glorified body that's fit for the heavens. And then he gives you a resurrected body that's going to be your permanent home. And you're forever attached to the Lord. So we as believers never have a second death. So when he says, man, you want to be happy forever and ever, then be part of the resurrection of the just, not the resurrection of the unjust. So the first resurrection is where there's blessing. And even with the second death, he doesn't even call it a resurrection. He says the rest of the dead did not live. They come back to life, but it's so different from what we have as the resurrection of Christ. He uses some different terminology for it. Now verse 6, but they will be priests of God and of the Messiah, and they will reign as kings with him 1,000 years. All right, so this passage here, this has to do with what it looks like, exhibit A, of who's going to be reigning with Christ. What about tribulation saints? Now here's where my brain goes with this. What about tribulation saints who didn't receive the mark of the beast, who didn't receive the image, who didn't worship the image, didn't worship the Antichrist, but they're not beheaded? They managed to live through the end of the tribulation. Certainly a possibility, because Christ says you will not exhaust all the cities in Israel before the Son of Man returns. So when you see this, flee and keep running. You've got 3.5 years to hightail it. What about those? Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, they wouldn't receive, but they weren't beheaded. Will they reign as kings and priests or not, since they're excluded from the narrow scope of this text? Those are really good questions. What about Old Testament saints? What about in Daniel 7 and so forth? So let me tell you what I think is going on here. Not all tribulation saints die. Israel in mass believes at Bozrah. There are Gentiles who live through the tribulation. They're not put to death at the judgment of the sheep and goats. They're the ones who are visiting the Jews in prison, bringing them food, bringing them water. And Christ says, as many as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, that is Jews, you've done it unto me. That's not talking about prison ministry now. It's talking about Gentiles in the tribulation who risks life and limb to bring sustenance to the Jews who are in jail. What about them? Are they going to live and reign with Christ? So, here's the answer to those questions. Reigning with Christ is a reward, and it's about your testimony for Jesus and your commitment to the Word of God. This is just one exhibit. And it's a great exhibit, because they are close to the return of Christ, and they are very clear in their testimony. But if we look at some other passages, like 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, I mentioned that earlier. We don't have time for you to turn there. But when we look at that passage, it's clear that we will reign and judge. If you look at Revelation 1, do turn there. Revelation 1, verse 6. Now, I'm going to ask you a question and you're going to give me an answer. Isn't that fun? That'll help you pay attention. In verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Who is referred to as having been made kings and priests? Look at your context. Okay, keep going. Keep going. It's hard to read backwards, but you're good at it. See that? A student in the back row. Extra credit. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Okay? This paragraph is written to the seven churches in Asia. Actually, the whole first chapter, second chapter, and third chapter are as well. But he has grace to you and peace. And he goes through this, the whole thing. As you go through this, it's clear in my thinking that he's writing to the churches. Second Timothy, another passage. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. This is a faithful saying, verse 11. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Okay, are you with me there? This is a cool, faithful saying. It's a syllogism. We died with Christ, we'll live with him. You believed in Christ, namely, you took by faith his death as your own, then you will be resurrected. If we deny him, he will deny us. Okay, that's dealing with rulership, with reigning. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, Excuse me, I skipped a verse. You should have interrupted me. Okay, this syllogism is getting me into trouble. You've got two parts to it. Two deal with position, two deal with experience. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Okay, what is the condition of reigning with Christ? Endurance. It's a reward. Reigning with Christ requires endurance. What if you fail to endure? Well, if we deny him, he will also deny us, meaning you will not reign with Christ. All right, well, then the next question is, well, what happens if you become an unbeliever? Endurance is not the same as believing. Okay? To believe means to be convinced something is true. So if you're convinced that Jesus died for you, you're going to be resurrected. If you endure with him, then you're going to reign with him. What if you don't endure? You become like Demas, forsaking Christ. Then what? Well, you'll lose reward. Well, what if you become an apostate, an unbeliever? You lose your faith altogether. Look up here. Wouldn't you expect that God would say, well, that's it, bozo. You lose your resurrection. You stop believing. Now you're going to spend eternity in hell. Because you should have stayed believing. No, that's not what he says. Look at what he says. If we are faithless, that is, we stop believing, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. To deny himself is not a possibility. So when Jesus says to you, if you believe in me, I will give you what? Everlasting life. Oh, cool. So I believe in Jesus. He gives me everlasting life. I stop believing in Jesus. Do I lose everlasting life? No, because if you could, it could not be called everlasting. It would have to be called something else. Temporal life. But it cannot be called everlasting life. So even if you are unbelieving, you still have everlasting life. Will you reign with Christ? No, because that requires obedience. It requires endurance. It requires faithfulness. It requires suffering. Romans 8:17. If we suffer with him, then we will be glorified with him. There is no context break between Romans 8 and Romans 9. There are no subordinating conjunctions. He goes right from the one to the other. The glorification in Romans 8 is conditional. Your Calvinists want to take that and make it absolutely true. But if you look through, it's back conditioned upon Romans 8 verse 17 about suffering with Christ, and what he has in view is the millennial reign of Christ. Oh man, my time's gone. Should have sung less hymns. I don't have time to prove this to you. Okay? There's a resurrection in Daniel 12, which is all of the Old Testament saints. The vision in chapter 2 and chapter 7, which are parallel, is that the kingdom, the reigning of the Son of Man, is for the saints. Okay? And the saints receive the kingdom. So I've proved to you that Old Testament saints, that New Testament church saints, and tribulation saints all will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. What I was going to do in my foolish planning was now take you to the parabolic literature. I have four parables here. Oh, la la. Four parables here showing from the parables how this model makes sense of parables. Listen to me. You want to go to the parables and throw people out of heaven. That's not what's going on in the parables. Those parables are designed to evoke faithful obedience to an absent Savior who is going to return and set up His kingdom. That's Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Luke 19, Matthew 21, 1 Peter 2, 9. But that has to wait for another day. So I've set a stage for you that hopefully is a change in your thinking. That everlasting life is set, it's a gift, it's secure. But what you do now makes all the difference as to where you're going to serve the Messiah in His coming kingdom. For me, I hope I end up in Bug Tussle, Texas. If my service to the Lord says, Effa, your merit, your faithfulness, your endurance, I got a great thriving metropolis. There is a Bug Tussle, Texas. Okay? I'm happy to be in the millennium serving my Savior. Wherever He wants to put me, I'm good with that. Father, we thank You for this passage and the implications of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's play a closing hymn. Hymn number 66, To God Be the Glory. While there are lots of people who say you shouldn't serve the Lord for reward, it all has to be to the glory of God, I think our endurance